Well, amen. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. If you do not have a Bible, the text verse will be on the screen here in a moment, but leave your Bible open if you brought one, and that way you're right with us through the Scriptures. We'll look at several different areas within this chapter today. We've been preaching a series of messages we entitled, Bow the Knee. You know, Jesus is worthy for every one of us to bow before Him. Now, the reality of it is, everybody is one day going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The Bible said that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we know everybody's going to bow the knee, but yet those who are saved, we bowed our knee before Him, we've trusted Him as Savior, yet we need to allow Christ, the Lord Jesus, to have His rightful place in every one of our lives. And it's what we understand as bowing ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. Look, if you would, verse number 18 of Colossians chapter number 1. Notice the Bible said, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, didn't say some things or most things, but all things, He might have the preeminence. Now that word preeminence is a military word. It has the idea of being first in rank, the highest order. It speaks to us of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. It's just another way of saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And listen, we've already said this. We can't make Jesus Lord. He already owns that title. He is Lord. It's not a matter of us saying, Lord, we want to crown You. No, friend, listen. He already bears that title. No less than 747 times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is declared to be Lord. God hath made that same Jesus, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, whom You have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Paul said in Romans 14:9 that He died and rose that He might be Lord of the living and of the dead. And you're thinking of those that are alive and those that have passed. That's not what that phrase means. Living of those who have been made alive in Jesus Christ, but the dead are those who need to be saved. Friend, listen, you're either alive or you're dead today spiritually. You've either been made alive in Jesus Christ by faith in Him, or friend, you're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible said. But it doesn't make any difference, our spiritual condition, whether we're saved or lost, whether we're alive or dead spiritually, He's still Lord. And that's not going to change. And so we want to bring ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, allowing Him His rightful place in our lives. And so the last several weeks, we've been wanting to get a fresh glimpse of Him, to know who our Savior is and what He is in our lives, and to bow our knee afresh and new to Him. To bring ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus. See, that's what this thing of growth in grace, sanctification, call it what you will. But friend, it's all the same thing. It's bringing every area of our lives under His control. And let me just say something. He's worthy to be in control today. Here we're talking about the supremacy, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. And we learn that Jesus Christ is Lord over creation. We saw that last week. Look over again at verse number 15. The Bible said, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. Jesus Christ made God visible. And you see the Godhead. The Bible said, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. At no time is Jesus less than God. At full humanity, undiminished deity in one matchless person. Notice the word firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean that God created Jesus and then He created everything else as some people would imply. You're going to find that word firstborn used twice within the verses that we're going to look at today. And it's the idea of holding the place of firstborn. It's again a word of preeminence, of position. And it reminds us that of the vastness of our universe that He holds first place. That He is preeminent over it, that He's Lord over creation. Why is that? Because He's the Creator of everything. Verse 16 tells us, by Him were all things made. And talks about that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, what you can see, what you can't see.
He mentions the order of angels, the spirit beings that live or dwell within the heavenlies, the atmospheric heavens. And He mentions thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Notice the Bible said all things were created by Him. Our universe, everything in it. Hey, the Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to Him. You say, preacher, why? Because He made it. That's why. And exists because of the genius and the power, the omnipotent power of an Almighty Lord. He's the Creator of all things. But then, not only did He create it, but friend, He sustains it. We saw that. Look at verse number 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That means held together in a literal 24 hour, 6 day week, God created the universe and everything in it. Seventh day, God rested. He reflected on everything that He made. He said, it's very good. That's what God said. And it's interesting that at the moment God would bring something into existence, then through His creative power, His sustaining or preserving power, has preserved or sustained the created universe into this moment. Do you realize that if the Lord Jesus for one moment diverted His attention from what He had made, friend, He'd go off into oblivion. Friend, God not only made it, but He sustains it. And you know what the good news is? The same God that holds the universe together, the same God that holds my life together and your life together. Hey, I'm thankful today that His eye is upon our lives. The Bible said that His eye is open to the righteousness. His ear is open to their cry. And friend, listen, to know that God's eye and hand is never taken off of my life, never diverted. Friend, to know that God is at work in my life all the time. What a blessing that is to know. But not only does He create all things, not only does He sustain all things, but we learned He's the answer to all things. Can I bring you back up in verse number 16 for a moment, the last two words? I underlined them in my Bible. They leapt off the page in my study of these series of messages. And the Bible said it was not only created by Him, but notice, and for Him. That's powerful. Do you realize that God created the universe and everything in it for His glory? Christian, listen to me. You are created for His glory. There's no greater joy. There's no greater satisfaction. Friend, there's no greater achievement in life than being what God created us to be and do what God created us to do, which is ultimately to please Him and to bring glory to His name. My prayer at the end of each day and each morning and the end of each day, each morning I'll pray, God, help me to glorify You today. And you know what? I don't always achieve that as much as I would like to. There's no doubt there's times that I displease the Lord, but you know what? My heart's desire is to glorify Him. At the end of the day, I want to say, God, I want to have glorified You, and Lord, tomorrow, help me to glorify You better. That ought to be the chief aim and desire of every person in this room, and that's to glorify God. Friend, that is why you exist. That is why I exist. Now, there may be a whole lot that goes into that. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I build houses for a living. Wonderful. Swing the hammer to the glory of God. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm a nurse and I work and I care for people. You know what? I do get it. Do it to the glory of God. You say, preacher, I'm a mechanic. Do it to the glory of God. Preacher, I'm a teacher. I'm a clerical or whatever it is. Do it to the glory of God. Be that mom, that dad, that husband, that wife, that young man, that young lady. Whatever we are, we ought to be that to the glory of God. Amen? And to lift Him up because He's worthy. The supremacy of Jesus. But then secondly, I want you to notice this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord over the church. Look at verse number 18. And He is the head of the body. It's interesting that when God speaks of His church, He does not compare it to a building. Now, I understand what we mean. We'll ride by here. I'll do it. And I'll say to somebody, that's my church up there on the hill. But really, is that really true? Well, not technically and biblically. Okay? Really, this is just a building. That's all it is. Now, it's a meeting house. Now, listen, this God's property? Absolutely. Should it be the nicest place on Main Street? Absolutely. People ride by, they ought to know, hey, that's God's property up there. And it all look nice. It ought to be, and you know what? We work hard at that because we want to glorify God with the properties and the buildings that He's given us. We want to be good stewards of what God's given us. But this isn't the church. Jesus didn't die for this building. He's not coming for this building. He's not in love with this building.
But He does love you. And He did die for you. And He doesn't compare it to a building. And He doesn't compare it to a board. Or a club. Or a business. He refers to His people that gather to do His will as a body. Now listen, hey, we may meet in a building. We may operate business-like in the sense that we want to be good stewards of the resources given us and we want to have organization, but I want to remind you that a church is not an organization. It is a living organism of people who have been made alive in Jesus Christ. That's what it's made up of. Hey, it's a group of people that know Christ and we're the living in Him. That's what it means. And He's the head of which we're the body. Our head is in heaven. Friend, we don't look to some kind of earthly headquarters to get our orders for what we're to be. Friend, we need to be looking up to the God of heaven. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And being a part of a local church is more than just getting your name on a roll. Friend, listen, most important is having your name written in heaven. Knowing that you're on heaven's roll, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, and then uniting with a body of believers on earth like Calvary Baptist Church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that bands together, that's committed to glorifying God and reaching our world and doing His will in this world today. And folks, that's what we're about as a church. That's what we labor together to accomplish. He's the head. That means He occupies the place of authority. Friend, I'm not in charge. He's in charge. Deacons aren't in charge. He's in charge. Group of people's not in charge. He's in charge. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Best I know how. Follow me, for I follow Christ. I believe that's the desire of our pastoral staff. That's the desire of people that God has placed in leadership here at Calvary. If you were to meet our deacon body, I can promise you that group of men, they want to say, follow us, for we follow Jesus Christ. Friend, we as a church need to rise up and say, follow us to the world, for we follow Jesus Christ. You remember what He said, follow me. That's it. Folks, you know what? God never said, follow a man. There's too many times that we follow men and we let men set the agenda when God ought to be setting the agenda. Amen? Now, I don't believe that means that we don't follow God-ordained leadership that He places in our lives, but we just recognize that the ultimate authority lies with God Himself. It's again, speaks of the supremacy of Jesus. He's not to be just prominent in this church. He's preeminent over this church. Let me talk to you about what He is to us. He's the owner. Look if you would, verse number 18. The Bible said, and He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. That means He's the originator. He's the founder. He's the owner. He said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's His church. It belongs to Him. This is God's property. Those are God's buses. These are God's Sunday school classrooms. They belong to Him. We're His people. We belong to Him. It's His. It's not our ministry. It's His ministry, and He lets us to have a place in it. Isn't that a blessing? He's the owner. Ephesians 5:23, He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He purchased it with His own blood. That's why it belongs to Him. He bought it. Friend, listen, we are bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can I take us a step further that He's the builder of the church? Do you realize I don't build the church and you don't build the church? He said, I will build my church. We don't build the church, He does. Now, we labor together with Him. All right? That means that we enter into His work, into His field, into His work, and we labor with God. Can you imagine this? That we labor with the God of heaven for the accomplishment of His will on earth. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Can I tell you what our goal ought to be here at Calvary? The glory of God. That's it. That's it. To lift Him up. Listen to John 12:32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men
unto me. You know what our job is this morning? Lift him up. You know what the choir's job is this morning? Lift him up. You know what the congregational singing's purpose is this morning? Lift him up. You know what the special music is today? Lift him up. Sunday school teacher, we're to lift him up. Children's church, there's several hundred children in the back part of our building. You know what our children's church workers' responsibility is? Lift him up. When you go out on the out into the community tomorrow and you're out in the world, you say, preacher, what's my responsibility? Lift him up. See, when we lift him up, he'll draw all men to him. That's our job. Let's lift him up. Let's let Christ be preeminent. Let's make much of Jesus Christ in our church, our lives, our families. Let's lift him up. And friend, I'm telling you, when you lift him up, he'll do something. I can just promise you, he said, I'll draw men to me. But not only is he the owner, not only is he the builder, he's the enabler of his church. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I don't serve in my power, but his power. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, I want to remind myself every week when I stand in this pulpit, I can do nothing. I can't save a soul. I can't forgive a sin. I can't change a life. I can't restore a marriage. I can't fix a broken life. But friend, I know somebody who can, and his name is Jesus Christ. What a joy to get to share the one who can change a life and save a soul and fix broken lives and broken hopes and broken dreams. But he's the provider of his church. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you know, that's a wonderful verse that we claim as Christians individually, but can I remind you that it's written to a church? And do you realize, folks, when we launch out to do God's will and we do it his way, we'll never lack God's supply. You know, God has provided every need in this church throughout its 50-year history. God has been faithful. Now, he uses his people to do it, but God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in every mine. Friend, listen, our God can meet our need. Amen? He can. That's what he is to us. He's supreme. He's the Lord. But notice what he's done for us. What he's done for us. Look again at verse 18. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The first part is he's the originator. It belongs to him because he's the creator, not only the universe, but he's the and people, but he's the creator of his church. And then he takes a step further and he says, let me tell you who I am to you. I'm the firstborn from the dead. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Notice that's the second time that word firstborn's used, okay? Do you know Jesus is not the first person to ever rise from the dead? There's multiple people in the Bible. Jesus raised several people from the dead. You know, anytime he attended a funeral, he just broke it up. He just broke it up, you know. And isn't that an exciting thing? And he's the Lord of the living. But anyway, firstborn from the dead. It again speaks of preeminence. It again speaks of position. It speaks of rank. Let me tell you the difference between all the other resurrections of the Bible and Jesus' resurrection. You say, preacher, what is it? Everybody else that ever was raised from the dead in the Bible died again. They were resuscitated. They came back to life. They had to experience death again. No wonder Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He knew what he was bringing him back to. He would go through death again and then go to glory. But you know what? Here's the difference. When Jesus rose, he arose never to die again. Friend, he'll never die. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. He's the victor over death. He's the victor. Hey, I don't have to fear death. No wonder the psalmist could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stay in it. We walk through it. And I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. You say, preacher, you don't. Why do I have to fear it? Well, he's already been through it, friend. He's there to show us the way. And he's already come back from it. He's alive. We have a living Savior. He's the victor over death and the grave. And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Notice what he's done for us. He's fitted us. Look over at verse number 12. Giving of chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet means fit, worthy. You know what? There's not a person here worthy of heaven. I'm not worthy of heaven. You're not worthy of heaven. But aren't you glad Jesus makes us worthy? That worthiness is not in us, it's in Him. He's worthy, isn't He? He's worthy to be supreme. He's worthy to be Lord. He's worthy for me to bow before Him. He's delivered us. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what? I'm glad for the day that I walked out of the darkness and into the light. What about you? broke sin's bondage. I'm no longer shackled to sin and to Satan. I don't have to be what I used to be. Thank God I can be who I am in Him. I've been changed. Thank God. Say, preacher, I need to be changed. I know a God that can change you. Isn't that a blessing? He's translated us. Look, if you would again, verse 13, have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the idea of being deported from one country to another country. I'm glad the day I was saved, the day you were saved, you're saved. Can I tell you, He took us out of Satan's kingdom and placed us in the kingdom of His dear Son. Friend, Satan's not my master. Jesus is. Jesus is. He's my Lord. He's my master. I don't have to do the devil's bidding. I can do His bidding, the Lord's bidding. What a blessing. And He's redeemed us. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that precious? I've been set free. Let me tell you what liberty is. We hear a lot today about liberty, liberty, liberty as Christians. And I'm afraid there's abuse of grace going on. And what I mean by that is that people are using grace as a license to do as they please rather than a privilege to do as they ought. Okay? Now, let me just say this. Liberty, friend, is not a license, again, to do as I please. It is the freedom, it's a responsibility to honor God and to honor Him. See, before I was enslaved, okay, I did Satan's bidding whether I wanted to do it or not. I did sin's bidding whether I wanted to do it or not. You understand what I'm saying? Sin drove me. But friend, there was a day that Jesus Christ set me free. I now have a choice. I now have a choice. I've been set free. Now what I've been given is the liberty to be what God wants me to be and enables me to be what I ought to be for Him. And what freedom, what liberty. I don't have to be back there in that bondage. I've been set free in Jesus Christ. To be what He created. There's no greater freedom than to be what God created us to be and saved us to be. And then He's reconciled us. Look at verse 21, if we could. On over to verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, at this moment, hath He reconciled. That means we've been brought back into a right relationship with God. Let me explain it to you. When Jesus hung on the cross, so to speak, He put one hand in the hand of God. He reached down, put the other hand in the hand of man, and He brought us together in Himself. That's it. He made peace through the blood of His cross. I hear this so many times. Well, I've made peace with God. Have you made peace with God? Friend, we don't make peace with God. God made peace for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the enmity between us and Him out of the way. He nailed it to His cross. And now I can be reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. See, there's too much man-centered religion, and there needs to be more Christ-centered relationship. And there's a difference. Psalm 85:10, the Bible said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Friend at Calvary, mercy and truth met. Righteousness and peace kissed one another. At that moment, the righteousness of God and the peace that man can have with God was brought together in Christ. Oh, aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Tonight, we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and on Sunday nights we've been honing in on chapter 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible. We're down to the very last part of it. And we talked about the faith of a nation last Sunday night as Israel believed God and the walls of Jericho came down. But there was somebody in Jericho that believed God. There was somebody there that wasn't an Israelite. She believed God. And we're going to see that. And I'm going to tell you what, we spend so much time looking at this individual, and we should, but what we need to do is be looking away to the mercy of God, because if it wasn't for the mercy of God, she wouldn't be where she was and enshrined in Hebrews Hall of Faith, and you and I wouldn't be where we are today apart from the mercy of God, where mercy and truth met together. Oh, what a Savior. I love that song. Oh, what a Savior. We'll never repay Him for all He's done for us. You know what? He doesn't ask you to. God never says, pay me back. Because we can't pay Him back. He said, I just want you to bow your knee. I just want you to offer yourself as a thank you note to me for everything I've done for you. Christian, let me ask you a question. After all that God's done for you and is doing for you, how can you and I but bow our knee before Him and say, Jesus, You're Lord of everything that I have, all that I am. You're worthy of everything I am. Now I realize that there's a process of bringing myself under that, under His Lordship, of bringing myself, and every day of my life, it's a greater step of surrender to Him. I understand that. But there, yet, do you not agree He's worthy? Amen. And that we ought to bow our knee and just say, thank You, Jesus. I'm Yours. I'm Yours. How important that is. Let me give you the third thing and I'm done this morning. Not only is Jesus Lord of creation, not only is He Lord over the church, but I want you to notice He's Lord over the Christian. What does that mean, preacher? That means He's your Lord and He's my Lord. Look at verse 18. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That word preeminence we mentioned means that He reigns supreme, the supremacy of Jesus. All of creation bows to Jesus, but man. You ever notice that? Notice that word might. Might. Jesus is Lord, but are you bowing before Him as Lord? Not making Him Lord, He already holds that title, but willingly and voluntarily placing yourself under the Lordship of Jesus. We've already said that's the natural response of every redeemed child of God. Is He Lord in your life? Does He occupy the place of preeminence? Is He first in your life? Can you say that today? Is He first in your marriage? Is He first in your family? Does that mean that at family time or how we operate as a family, does that mean that Jesus occupies a place of preeminence? Friend, I'm not a hobby horse here, but I think one of the ways we can do that, and I understand people have different names for it, you know, and blessing the meal. But you know what? We ought to do that in our home. And we ought to do that in public as a family, bowing our head publicly, giving a place of preeminence. Where we go as a family, what we do as a family, how we carry out our lives as a family, children, mom, dad, bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about your business, sir, ma'am, that you own? Is He Lord of that? Or is that sort of separate? How I run my business and how I do my church life is separate. No. There's no sacred and secular in the life of a Christian. It's all sacred. How I do my work as an employee, how I lead as an employer or as a boss, my work life, my recreation life, where I go, what I do, how I conduct myself, my future. How about my relationships? You have relationships that Jesus is Lord over, or is your relationship some that He wouldn't be pleased with? How's your worship life? How's your worship life publicly? Are you engaged in what God's doing here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? You know, one of the most corporate moments of worship is when we gather in congregational singing as a congregation. We in unity begin to lift up our voices to the God of heaven in praise and adoration. Or do we just mumble through the words? Is it just the routine of it all? See, if we're not careful, it's just the routine. It's just what we do. But friend, listen. When I open up the hymn book and I begin to sing, or we sing the chorus from the screen, or wherever, whether it's private or public, I want it to come from here. Does your music honor God through the week? Is God Lord over that? You see, the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian, the difference between a good Christian and a godly Christian is the difference between prominence and preeminence. And I really need you to hone in right here. Because this will answer the question of whether or not He's Lord. Whether or not you're bowing before Him. Is He supreme in my life? Does He hold the place of supremacy? Is He prominent or preeminent? Prominence means that Jesus occupies an important place in my life. What that means is that He's very important in my life. He's prominent. But you know what? There's other prominent things in our lives too. And when we deem something to be more prominent than Jesus, then Jesus moves back here and that moves up here, because at that moment, that's more important. That's prominence. He's important, but He's not preeminent. There are churches all over America that Jesus is prominent in. The question is, He preeminent?
Preeminence means that He's first. He's supreme. Jesus can be prominent in your life, but not be first in your life. He can be prominent in your marriage, but not be first in your marriage. I don't think that sometimes we grasp what the Bible says when it says that in all things, not some, not most, all things, He's to be preeminent. That means I honor Him first. That's what it means. I give Him the place of preeminence in my life. Jesus isn't just declared to be preeminent, friend. He doesn't just deserve to be preeminent. He demands to be preeminent. Now, how do I do that? I have to dethrone self. You know what the battle of your Christian life and my Christian life is? Who's on the throne of our heart right now? And there is a constant battle of whether Jesus is going to occupy that place or I'm going to occupy that place. You see, the whole battle boils down to who's Lord in your life. Is it you or Him? Is it me or Him? That's where it's all at. And there must be a dethronement of self. Let me just say this thought, and whether it's profound or not, I don't know, but I tell you what I do. I believe it's a profound statement from Scripture. In the Christian life, you win by losing. Nobody, listen, in no sport does that work, all right? You know, we lost the baseball. Oh, but we won. No, you didn't. You lost. Yeah, it's one of the things. I'm not a real big fan of these participation awards. There's growth in losing. And losing well. And understanding that there's times that there's somebody better than me. I don't like to lose. You know? But if nobody ever wins and nobody ever loses, nobody ever learns to grow in certain areas of their lives. And so I'm not a big fan of that stuff. But anyway, it's beside the point, and that's whether you are, that had nothing to do with my message. But the point, what I'm getting at is, friend, God doesn't give participation awards. We win or lose in the Christian life. I'm not racing against you. I win or lose, and I win by losing. What does that mean, preacher? I die to myself. And I live unto my God. I lose my wants, my will, my wishes, what pleases me to what He wants, what He wills, what He desires, what pleases Him. I'm amazed at how we can use the Bible to excuse things in our lives. But the reality of it is when you take it for what God says, friend, there's none of this. Well, you know, maybe we can. No. It's God says this, and I need to respond to it. That's what it is. It's giving Him preeminence. Must be a surrendering of my will, my desires, priorities, and embracing of His will. You know why we don't do that? We're afraid we're going to lose control. Well, if I give God in charge, if I put God in charge, I don't know where my life's going to go. I don't know what, you know, this fear of things. Friend, listen, if we can trust Him with our eternal soul, we can trust Him with our everyday lives. And Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us." I couldn't have thought up my life since I've been saved. No, thank God that it is His will. And friend, listen to me, young person. Listen to me, young adult. Listen to me, young married couple. Hey, don't fear God's will for your life. His imagination's bigger than yours. There's a dethronement of self. Have you dethroned? I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a constant battle of dethroning ourselves and an enthroning of Christ. I want to look at that word "all" again. That in all things. Now, if you'll notice in your King James Bible, the word "things" is italicized. Do you see that it's different than the rest of the words around it? And the reason it is because our King James translators have told us that they've added that word for clarity, and rightfully so, because it brings clarity. But you also can remove that word and not do an injustice to the text. And read it this way. Are you looking at your Bible? That in all He might have the preeminence. All. All. What does that mean? That means everything. Nothing excluded. It includes everything. Nothing left out. Giving Him preeminence means that I'm allowing Jesus to become the Lord of my life, my church life, my home life, my work life, my recreational life, my future life. I'm going to show you the key, and I'm going to bring all this to a close, okay? Turn over to chapter 3, verse 23. This is it right here. Look at verse 23, chapter 3. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You say, preacher, what does that mean? What does that mean, heartily? That means with the heart. With the heart. You see, this matter of the Lordship of Christ and bowing to Him is a heart matter. Everything I do with heart in the sense that I'm giving it to the Lord. I do it as to the Lord and not unto men. It's not so that I can showcase my spiritual life. It's not so I can get the accolades of men. Whatever I do, God says, as I lift Him up, it's that I might do it as to the Lord. He's first. It's giving Him complete control, free access to every part of my life. Now here's where it's going to get personal. That means I need to allow Him to clean out the hidden compartments of my life. That means there's certain areas of our heart that needs to come out of the darkness and into the light. What area of your life is off limits to God? What is it that might be in your life that you're keeping over here and you're saying, God, you can't go in that room. That's not yours. That's my room. It's surrendering what we've been holding back to Him. You ever held back on God? And God said, I want you to give me everything. I want all of you. And doing His will without reservation. Folks, if we're not careful, we've all got cobwebs in our life. You ever notice how you can clean a whole house and turn around and look back and maybe missed a light fixture or a corner and there's the cobweb. And then you tear it down and guess what? It's right back again. You know, that's sort of like sin, little hidden pet sins in people's lives, like cobwebs. If we aren't careful, we'll clean them out, and then if we don't deal with it, they'll come right back. It's those besetting things, those things that we constantly battle with. It can be simple things. It could be dire things. It could be what you do in the basement with your computer when nobody's around. See, preachers used to preach about what was in between the mattresses or hidden in the closet. Now it's what's on your phone and on your computer that's locked up like Alcatraz that your wife can't get into. And if she gets near it, you upset. See, my life, as a pastor, I know to keep my life right, I have to be an open book. My wife has every password I've got. Matter of fact, everybody's got every password I've got. That way I can remember it. I'll call one of our staff and say, hey, what's my password for this? And then you say, preacher, you're nuts. I know that. But you know what? I would rather lose my identity than lose my character. Now, I'm not advocating you lose your identity. You understand what I mean. But friend, I'm just telling you, if you're not careful, you'll have hidden areas of your life that God can't get into, that you're secreting away, and He's not Lord. Attitudes. How we treat our mates. Pride. Oh my. Pride. The subtlety of pride. We can be pride, not proud, not even know it. Got up one time and he said he was getting ready to sing. It always scares me when they begin to give testimony. When you go to these singings, they start giving testimony. One guy got up here and he said, you know, we're not up here for ourselves. And he said, if I'm full of pride, God, you just knock me down right here. I'm like, okay, I'm getting out of the way. Vance Havner, that great North Carolina preacher of yesteryear, said this, Lordship is the flagship of every other ship. That means if Jesus is Lord, membership in a good local church like this one is not a problem. See, a lot of people won't join a church because they don't want to be committed to that church. See, that's why I believe that one of the reasons why the marriage age is rising is because the younger generation is living like they're married, but they're not married because they don't want commitment. They don't want commitment. When you got everything like you're married, but you're not married, where's the commitment? I can walk out anytime I want to. You've got people that they're saying, you know, I love that church, but you know what? I'm not going to join it because I don't want to have to be committed to it. Can I tell you, it's not commitment to us. It's commitment to Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference. Fellowship. being a part of body. Not just a name on the roll, but an active part of that body of believers, discipleship, growing in grace. Do you know if Jesus Christ has His rightful place in my life, I want to follow Him. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to be like Him. That's what discipleship's all about. It's being like the Master. Worship. Worship, whether it's in my home or at church, as I gather with a group of people, a group of believers, that I worship Him from the heart. It's not just a routine. It's not just something I've done since I was a kid. It's not just the thing that Christians do. No, I come to the house of God because I want to worship Him. He's worthy. And I want to lift up my voice in praise. And I'm not going to hide what He's done for my soul in the great congregation. I'm going to make it known as I lift up my voice in song to Him. As I attune myself to the Word of God, that I might grow and learn of Him and grow in my walk with Him, that I might know Him. And then that I open my Bible on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, that I spend time with God, because I don't just need Him on Sunday, I need Him every day. And He wants to walk with you. He came down to our first parents in the cool of the day and He walked with Adam and Eve. God wants to walk with you, but He don't walk with you just part of the day. He wants to walk with you all day, practicing the presence of God. Oh, that's something I have to work at. I get so caught up in the busyness of life, I forget I need to be walking with Him. That doesn't mean I have to spend my entire time in front of the Bible and in prayer. But you know what? Throughout the day, I can be meditating on Scripture, wherever the Bible in front of me or not. Do you have a verse in your heart? Do you have a song in your heart? Do you praise God through the day? Do you talk to Him? I don't want to just talk to God first thing in the morning and then forget Him the rest of the day. One of the good things about texting is you can write a love letter to your wife and you don't have to mail it. And now you don't have to put words. All you just use them funny little emojis, you know, and you find stuff all the time. You know, something sweet, you know. I found one, you know, it's got a little face with heart eyes, you know, and I'll send that one. And others, there'll be, you know, this thing of hearts and stuff like that, you know. And you say, what else do you send? That's none of your business. I'm going to court my wife. I'm going to grow my marriage. You know why? Because I want Jesus to be Lord of my marriage. He needs to be Lord. The only way you're going to have a lasting marriage is for Jesus to be Lord of that marriage. Let me just, our stewardship. You know, I have a problem when the offering plate comes by and for me to weekly and regularly and consistently give to my God, because that's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. I get to honor God and give back to Him a portion of that He gave me, because I love Him, because He's my Lord, because He's blessed me and met my needs and cared for me. How can I not but say, God, let me give this to You as a token of Your ownership of all things in my life and my appreciation to You for everything that You've given me in life. Say, preacher, I earned that this week. If God hadn't given you the breath and the strength and the life, you wouldn't have earned it. I close with this. Great a professional cricket player. I've never read his biography, but I'm going to. I've read many Christian biographies, but I'm going to read this one. I can't wait to get my hands on it later this year. C.T. Studd was a wealthy man. He was a star cricket player in England. And C.T. Studd realized one day that while he was like a Hall of Famer, and he was the best at what he did in that sports world, and that whenever he went into a stadium, the cheers, I mean, it was all directed to him. He was, famous, sort of like a Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle, that kind of thing here. I date myself because it's going over the heads of anybody probably under about 50 sometimes. You mentioned some of those guys. Mike Trout, there we go. That'll get somebody in this. I knew I'd get an amen over there from Brother Lee. But anyway, C.T. Studd was that kind of man. And God called him. He said, why should I be doing what I'm doing for fame when I can give my life away to Jesus Christ? And he gave all his stardom, all of his fame, and gave his fortune to missions. And he left England, went to Africa, and he died on the mission field, giving his life to the or died in missions. But anyway, I've just been reading quote after quote after quote. I'm just going to give you one, and then we're going to close. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make. for Him. If He's God and died for me, then there's nothing that He's ever going to ask of me that's too great for me to give to Him. That's pretty powerful. And you know what He's saying? I want you to bow your knee to me. I want you to give me my rightful place in your life, your marriage, your family. I'm going to ask you, young couple, when was the last time you slipped forward hand in hand and said, Jesus, you're Lord of our marriage? When was the last time as a family you said to your children, Jesus Christ is Lord of our home, and you meant it, and you sought to live that way? When was the last time, young adult, that you bowed before Jesus Christ and said, I'm giving you everything, I'm giving you my right, I'm giving you my future? It's yours. You have your rightful place. Christian, when was the last time we said, Jesus, you're Lord. You're Lord. You saved me. You bought me. You paid for me. You sustained me. You're Lord. That's just all I'm asking. And then how are you going to respond to that? He's supreme. I realize that we can keep our seat and do business. I realize that. I realize just coming to an altar doesn't alter anything unless it's from the heart. But yet there is something about when I mean something with God to step out of my seat and make a public decision where I bow before Him because He brings me back there. I know the night I gave myself to Him. I know the times that I said, Lord, I don't know if it's worth it, that He said, you remember when you gave yourself to me? Remember when you told me I was yours? And that you were mine? You remember that? Folks, public decisions. When I do business with God, when's the last time you did business with God? Just ask Him. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart and you need to step forward and do business this morning. I'm going to invite you to come. I wouldn't care what anybody thought. I don't care what anybody said. I don't care. Listen, I don't care how long the invitation lasts. It might last 1 second. It might last 10. I have no idea. But here's what I do know. I do know that when you and I do business with God, things change in our lives. And when we don't do business with God, everything stays the same. And I don't want the same. I want it to be different. What about you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around this morning, please. Christian, I've given the invitation to you. Now the question is, how are we going to respond to Him? Now I come and I say to you,